Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. We are continuing our study on the life of Christ. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for several weeks, and we've come to this tremendous area of teaching that our Lord gave to his disciples in Matthew 7. Understand that up to this point, his disciples really didn't know what the future held. Jesus had called them, chose them to be close to him, chose 12 disciples. Many people were following Christ, but there were 12 in particular. And this account here in Matthew that we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was teaching his disciples, these 12. He was talking to them. Others may have been listening, probably were listening, but he was talking to them specifically, his followers. And as we've learned through this study, there's a difference between a professing Christian and a true Christian, right? Professing Christians say they believe in God and they believe in Jesus and they believe the Word of God is right, but they're not doing anything with it. A true born-again Christian is not a professor in Christ. He's a follower of Christ. That means we believe God to the point that we are putting his Word to practice in our lives. Jesus said, many who say to me, Lord, Lord, there's going to be many who will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So we're learning that Jesus, he set the standard as far as those who would follow him. And the disciples at this time were used to going to prayer. They went to prayer every day. The rabbis would recite prayers, even on every week still today during Shabbat. They still recite, and we learned this Saturday at Ed's Bible study, that they still recite Daniel chapter 4, the prayer of Nebuchadnezzar. So they would recite prayers, and the rabbis would pray, but the disciples did not understand a relationship with Almighty God that Jesus was presenting here. The kind of communication that you have just like a person that they could have with God. So here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus is imparting and revealing a truth that was just new to them. He says to them, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if he has a son, asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? I would love to see the expressions on the disciples as they were listening to these teachings of Christ. We've read this for years. It's a very familiar passage to many of us, but it was brand new to the disciples. Jesus was teaching them, as we've learned, about the kingdom of God. Everything he taught had to do with the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Those are synonymous. This is a new realm of life. Again, we say, and we've said many times, Jesus did not come to start another religion. There are plenty of people who start religions. Jesus came to bring the one true relationship with Almighty God. He came to bring relationship. And this was a new area. It's a realm of God's presence, the kingdom of God. And the disciples were learning how to function in this new realm of life. And prayer was going to be the way to communicate with Almighty God and to bring God's life and his presence into our situations and into the situations of others. Almighty God could do it differently, right? Couldn't Almighty God, the King of the universe who spoke everything into existence, couldn't he reveal himself in a powerful demonstration around the world with power and glory and have every 6.5 billion people on their faces before him trembling in fear? He could do that. But he chose not to do that. He chooses to work so simply and so quietly, just like when Jesus came to earth, so humbly. That shows a character of God. And he's chosen to bless us with the privilege of being a part of bringing his will to pass here on earth. Awesome. And how that happens is through prayer, the understanding of prayer. Now, there's three things that we're going to look at this morning. We're looking at, number one, Jesus was emphasizing persistence in prayer. Persistence. Then he promised answered prayer. And then the power of the Holy Spirit that comes into our life through prayer. First of all, persistence in prayer. R.V. Tasker, one of the Greek scholars, says about this particular verse, it says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. He says the force of the present imperatives in verse 7 is iterative. I think that's how you say that word. It means repetitive. The repetition is very important to understand. And these are present imperative words, which means the present tense in the Greek is a present continuous tense. We don't have that in the English language. It means ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. It's a continuous tense, and it's in the imperative, which is a command of God. So Jesus, this was not an option. He says, this is the way it is. This is what you're to do. The disciple is never to weary of asking and seeking and knocking. He must be persistent in bringing his request before the throne of grace. It is the persistent petitioner whose prayers will be answered. There is something about God that he's called us to persevere in prayer. Not that it changes God or changes his mind, but it changes us. God is looking at changes in our life. We are to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And there is something that is needed and needed to be added in our life that is perseverance, endurance, and persistence that we normally don't have, and especially in the United States of America. How many of you know we're pretty milquetoast in America? I mean, we're not very desperate to persist in anything. We don't like persisting, in fact. If we're standing in line, going to a fast food restaurant, McDonald's or Subway or someplace, how many of you, when you're standing in one line, the other line's moving faster, you get into the other line that's moving faster? We don't like to wait. And we don't like to persevere. We don't like to hang in there. We like things to happen right away, or we'll try something else. Jesus is emphasizing persistence. Ask and keep on asking. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Much of what Jesus taught his disciples had to do with prayer. Here in Luke chapter 18, he is emphasizing this area again. And he uses a tremendous illustration here. Luke 18 verse 1 says, "And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." That's a very important verse. Jesus says to his disciples, never lose heart. Never lose hope. There is no situation that can come our way that should cause us to lose heart. Why? Because we're in the kingdom of God. We're in the presence of the King. He is the one who's Lord over our life. He's the one who's in control of every situation. And there's nothing too difficult for him. Amen? That's where we are. So we never have to lose heart. We need to be reminded of that. And what we do instead of losing heart, we communicate with God. We pray. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" Now in the Greek, "beat me down," that phrase is literally, "give me a black eye." Give me a black eye. And it doesn't mean a physical black eye. It means she'll give a black eye to my reputation. People are going to think I don't have the power to help anybody. This was the meat of this right here. So the judge is saying, she keeps coming. I'm getting a little bit embarrassed that I'm not doing anything about this. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God," so here's the contrast, is if an unrighteous judge can come to the point because of persistence of this lady and give her what she wants, how much more our Almighty God, who's pure and holy, will not God give justice to his elect? These are his people who cry to him day and night. Have you ever been in a situation where you cry to God day and night? Day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nonetheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? See, faith requires persistence. Believe in God. Even when nothing seems to be happening, we continue to keep our eyes on the Lord. We don't give up. We don't lose heart because he is Almighty God. There's nothing that should cause us to fall into that. So he's using this persistence. You have many illustrations of this. You have a man who lived in Jericho. His name was Bartimaeus. He was blind. And when Jesus was leaving Jericho at one time, the crowds were following him, and this blind man heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cries out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And he keeps crying out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. And the crowd, he's bothering the crowd. So they say, be quiet. Quiet down. The teacher's passing by. Don't make a ruckus over here. But Bartimaeus was desperate because there was no hope for his situation. He was blind and no one was going to help him. And he had to be a beggar. Blind people were beggars. He could never hold a job. He could never make an income. You know, he was blind. He was desperate. So he didn't care about peer pressure. He didn't care what people thought about him. That's what happens when we're desperate. When we're not desperate, we're very sensitive about what people think about us. But when we're desperate, we don't care, right? We don't care what anybody thinks. Jesus, Son of Nazareth, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops and hears him and says, bring him over here. Then the crowd says, oh, Bartimaeus, he wants to see you. Here, get up. And they bring him over there. And Jesus asks him, you can read about this in Mark 10. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Because not everyone would say, I want to see. Maybe there's something else. Our Lord knew. And Bartimaeus says, I want my sight to recover. I want to recover my sight. And Jesus said, Bartimaeus, be it done according to your faith. And at that moment, he saw instantly the blind man begin to see. You know what he did next? He says he followed Jesus. Persistence. We only persist when we're desperate. If we're not desperate, we pray on the way to work, Lord, do this or do that. You know, or I need this or need that. But, you know, if you don't, I can always, something else is going to work out here. But when we're desperate, when we're in a situation where all of our resources are depleted, we've tried everything we could to resolve an issue, physical issue, relationship issue, job issue, whatever it might be, and there's nothing we can do and the pressure keeps coming on us and we're desperate, that's when we begin to persist. That's sometimes when we cry out day and night, and that's when God begins to move. It's an amazing thing. So we fight in America. We fight indifference, and we fight apathy because we have so much. Jesus is giving a tremendous insight here about continuing in prayer. The words ask and seek, knock are all present continuous. We talked about that. That's why God says in Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer. And in Hebrews, it says you have need of endurance that after you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. And so this has to be added to our life. And as I was thinking about this too, we can look at it as a progressive thing too. Ask, seek, and knock. Years ago, our son Matthew was 2.5 years old, and we lived in Aurora, Colorado. We lived right near the corner of Peoria and Colfax, one of the highest crime rates in the city of Aurora, if any of you know Aurora, Colorado. Child nappings constantly. I was a police chaplain at that time, and man, when I saw what was going on around my neighborhood, I went home and said, Marty, we got to watch our kids. Guys would pull up in cars and lure kids into the car on our block and all around there and steal them. You don't see him anymore down there. And a lot of prostitution and drug trafficking. One day, I was home, and we were getting ready to eat. And I said, where's Matt? And Marty goes, I don't know. He was out in the backyard and went out in the backyard, couldn't find Matt. Matt's only 2.5 years old. And Marty said, well, I just saw him a little bit ago. Maybe he's downstairs. So here I am. I'm asking her, you know, have you seen Matt? Have you seen Matt? No, I haven't seen Matt. And then I looked downstairs. Now I'm seeking. Now I'm looking around every piece of furniture, and I'm going out the backyard and looking underneath the play area. No Matt. He's nowhere around to be found. Then I jump in the car, and I'm driving around the neighborhood. Can't find Matt. Ready to go knock on doors. Have you seen Matt? Have you seen my son? See, there's a progressive desperateness going on in Marty and I. We were getting ready to call the police because he was nowhere around. Then we get a call right at that time from a friend who's 3 blocks away. She lives on Peoria. And she said, Matthew's here with me. I said, Matthew's there with you? How did he get there with you? She goes, he rode his bike. He had a little tricycle, and he got on his tricycle, went down the street. We lived in half the block, went all the way down 3 blocks, crossed 3 streets on his tricycle at 2.5 years old, pulls up to Paula's apartment complex, which has probably 200 apartments in it, huge thing. Pulls up to one of the parking places where they park cars, parks his tricycle in the car spot. And I said, well, Paula, he's never been to your place. How did he know where you were? She says, a man brought him up here. I said, who? She goes, I've never seen him before. He brought Matthew right up to her place. Matthew says, I was putting my trike there, and I saw this man putting on a pair of cowboy boots. And the man says, where are you going, son? And he says, Paula's. And the guy took him by the hand, took him up three floors, right to Paula's apartment, and said, this little boy's looking for you. She's never seen this guy before, never seen him again. I think it was an angel. But I'll tell you, we were desperate. And the asking, seeking, and finding was no problem, because I was going to keep doing that till we found our son. See, that Jesus is talking about this. If we realize our desperate state that we are in right now, all the time, in our daily need for God and His holy presence, and the truth of Jesus' words when He said, I'm the vine, you're the branch, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. We think we can do a lot in America because we got a lot of resources in America. Actually, in reality, we can't do anything of eternal value, anything for Christ, anything that would better our lives and those around us, except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we understand our desperate state, prayer becomes prominent in our lives. A prayerless life is a prideful life, because if we are not crying out to God, we're relying on our own understanding. But calling on God and praying for these things that we're desperate in, and there are situations in this room, many of them, that are desperate situations that will not be resolved without the power of God. In fact, our nation is there right now. We're in a desperate state in our nation, right? Apart from a divine intervention of God, there is not going to be healing in the United States of America. We are going downward on this spiral out of control against every great thing that God designed for life. Every abomination we are exalting. Jesus said, what's exalted among men is an abomination to God. And everything that's an abomination to God, we are beginning to exalt in our country. We are spiraling out of control. You know, the good news is, it's not the first time America's been here. Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. Are we desperate enough to cry out to God? Or do we think, oh well, you know, life is okay for me. Keep moving along. When we pray persistently, as Jesus is talking about here, God begins to move. He says, everyone who asks in this way receives. Everyone who asks receives. We meet every Friday night here for prayer. We're crying out to God for a revival. You know one of the things we're desperate for? We're desperate that God would spare us from religious activity. We tend toward being religious. We are pharisaical by nature. You know, we need a moving of His Holy Spirit. We need God to bring people in. We need lives to be changed continually, and even more so. It's happening, but we need to have it in greater and greater degrees. We are desperate for the Lord, and we're praying for that and crying out for that. And I believe God is answering and will answer our prayers as we continue. And everyone's invited to those meetings on Friday night. They've been tremendous. In fact, we've had some miracles happen on Friday nights. Some of you know about Samuel's son, Jason. God healed him of asthma several weeks ago. So we prayed for him on a Friday night. We pray for the sick on Friday night. We anoint with oil. A week and a half ago, Joanne Sinclair, is she here this morning? She's not here this morning, but she had been at the doctor's, and the doctor had done a CAT scan on her, and he says, you've got nodules on your liver. Could be cancerous. So she came on a Friday night about two weeks ago. We anointed with oil and prayed for her. A week later, she came back. She says, guess what? The doctor ordered an MRI, to be more specific, and there's not a nodule on my liver. God healed me from that. Praise God for that. Now, you know what the nurse said? There must have been a bad CAT scan or something. The more we pray, the more coincidences happen. Okay? God is still moving. He still works in miracles. Praise God for that. But are we desperate to cry out to Him? Everyone who asks receives. Everyone. God rewards perseverance in seeking Him, crying out to Him. With regards to America today, we can either complain or we can pray. Some people love to complain. Some people just have cantankerous spirits and they look every day for new things they can complain about. You know, it kind of gives them energy to continue to move on, but not us, right? We can either complain, grumble, have pity parties, or we can cry out to Almighty God who moves mountains and can renew and can save and can heal. Turn with me to a couple other passages here. Go back to the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 1. These are many, many illustrations of people who were desperate for God and persevered in prayer. This is an interesting one here. Nehemiah 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital. Okay, and that's when he got word from one of the guys that the Jews that had gone back to Jerusalem, who had been in captivity for 70 years, were struggling because they had no wall, they had no protection around them. They were prey to the adversaries and the enemies around them. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down and its gates were destroyed. In verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You can read there throughout chapter 1 his prayer to the Lord. He cried out to God, fasting and praying that God would do something because it was out of his control. These were his brethren in Jerusalem. They were hurting. The Israelites longed to go back to their homeland. There was nothing he could do. So he wept and he cried and he fasted and he prayed. And you would think in reading chapter 1 that that went on for one day, because he finishes his prayer here in verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. So he was going to go to the king and he was going to ask the king if he could go back and help. He's a cupbearer. He's a very prominent person there. Now, chapter 2, verse 1 says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. So that's when he asked him. Now, the interesting thing is, from the month of Chislev to the month of Nisan is 5 months. You would think that happened there in just one day. It wasn't one day he was fasting and praying. It wasn't one day he was crying out to the Lord. It was 5 months before he went to the king. We say in America, but Lord, I've been praying for 2 days and nothing's happening, you know. Or I prayed all during my lunch hour. Where are you, God? You know, we don't realize that God is looking for seriousness. That's what perseverance, it's seriousness. How serious are we to see the hand of God move in our lives? Nehemiah was serious about what he wanted. He prayed, he fasted, probably for close to 5 months, or at least 4 months. We don't know what time of those months that took place, but he was crying out to God. You have Daniel, too, in Daniel chapter 10. He says as they were approaching the 70 years, he began to pray and to cry out to God, you know, and to fast. And he didn't just fast one day. He didn't just fast 1 week or 2 weeks. He fasted for 24 days. 24 days. How many people today fast for 24 days about anything? Now, do we have any desperate needs that would call us to fast and pray for weeks? Not much, obviously, because we have it too good in America. So we don't see the power of God and the answers to prayer as much as we maybe could if we understood our desperate state. Does that make sense? So God needs to awaken us to our need for him, because he moves by prayer. He moves as we call upon his name with seriousness and with persistence. And sometimes if God denies our request, he's got a better reason. He's got a better thing he wants to do, because Jesus said there, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? So he gives us good things. He doesn't give us everything we ask for. He gives us good things, right? Here the Apostle Paul comes to a time, it's 2 Corinthians 12, and Paul has a problem, calls it a thorn in the flesh. Could have very well been a physical problem, we don't know for sure, but he called it a thorn in the flesh. And Paul called it a messenger of Satan that buffeted him and attacked him in order to keep him from becoming conceited. So Paul had a good understanding of what was going on here, because he had some great revelations. And he's got this problem in his life, but he wants it gone. And so what does he say there? In 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Has anybody ever pleaded for anything? We don't know much about pleading in America. We're not desperate enough to plead where we would come to anybody and say, I beg you, please help me. Most of us have never even experienced that. I don't think I've ever experienced that. Pleading, but he pleaded with the Lord, whatever this was, he asked God to please take this away from me. But you know what God gave him? God gave him good things. God did not answer, did not give him what he asked for. He says, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what did God give him? Grace and resources and strength to endure. Because it was that very thing that afflicted him that would release the presence of the Holy Spirit, keep Paul humble so that God could fulfill his ministry through the Apostle Paul. God gives us good things. He doesn't always give us what we ask, but he gives us good things. God answers prayer in three ways: yes, no, and wait. And we love yes. Don't we all love yes when God says yes and he answers our prayer? We don't like no, and we hate wait. I mean, wait is the one thing we don't like at all. When it seems like God is silent, we're praying and praying, we're just not sure if he hears. He always hears, and that's why we can go back to Matthew chapter 6. It says, everyone who asks of my people, of my followers, everyone who asks receives. So we know that to be a truth because Jesus was teaching this. And he uses the illustration of humans. Which of you, if your son asks him for bread, are going to give him a stone? If your children ask you for a need that they have, they're hungry, you're not going to play with them. God does not play with us. He does not withhold things from us just to be ornery. God is not ornery and he's not stingy. He is loving all the time, all the time. He is not withholding. He is not distant from us. He is there for us all the time. So he's drawing a contrast here. If you who are evil have your children come to you with needs, if they ask you for bread or fish, bread and fish, though that was a sustenance, that was a main meal, you're not going to give them something else. You're going to meet their need, okay? You're going to give them good things, not just bread, but wheat bread. You're going to give them good things. But Daddy, I want ice cream. Well, you may not give them ice cream all the time. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And also, in this light of this, we have to really understand and never think that persistent prayer is something that overcomes an unwillingness on God's part to do something for us. Oh, God wants me to continue to pray, continue to pray. Maybe he'll change his mind because he's really not willing to help me anyway. But if I just come to him and just beat down the door enough, he'll go, all right, already. No, that's not how God operates. We're not overcoming some unwillingness on his part to respond to what we're asking him for, to respond to our needs. God is always there, okay? Whatever he causes in our life, whether it's to wait or no or yes, it's for our development in Christ Jesus. All the time. We need to learn to seek him. We need to allow God to overcome our pride and our self-sufficiency. So God allows situations to get desperate so that we can call upon him, so he can pour out his Holy Spirit on our life, and so great things can happen through us. All the time he's got good things in mind. All the time. Because that's who he is. He loves you and me. How many of you know he loves me? He loves me. I don't understand why he loves me and you, but he loves us. We're his children. He called us to himself. He opened our eyes. He handpicked us. I believe God chose his people. Why? I don't know. But I'm so thankful he did. And he's there with us. And we live in this realm of the kingdom of God. And communication with God is so pertinent. In Luke 12, God is not reluctant. Luke 12 says, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to do that. So he wants to do that. Prayer is a means for us to communicate with God and bringing his will to pass. Now look at one other passage here, Luke 11. Go to Luke chapter 11. And here's another added great insight into this area here. Jesus again is teaching his disciples. This is a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 6. The disciples in Luke 11 had watched Jesus praying and then said, Lord, teach us to pray. We find Jesus praying all different times of the day. We find him praying early in the morning, this time here, probably praying during the day sometime, evening time, sometimes all night. Jesus was in constant communication with his Father. And he set an example for us. And so then Jesus is teaching them how to pray here. And in verse 9, he goes on to say again in Luke 11, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. That is persistent seeking. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? We would never do that to our children. And we're evil. That's not very flattering. But that's how God sees us. We are by nature evil. Contrary to Freud, Skinner, Maslow, Pavlov, and all the rest of them who've taught that man is basically good by nature, and we have bought in to the false truths of psychology in that way in our country, God says, no, we're basically evil. That's why we need a transformation in our life. That's what Jesus came to bring, to transform our life and to change us. Thank God for that. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is the greatest gift of all. God gives good things to us, but the greatest thing He gives us is His Holy Spirit. Now, when someone comes to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God transforms our life, and we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. Amen? Every Christian, every born-again Christian, has the Holy Spirit living within them. But the Bible indicates there are dimensions of the work of the Holy Spirit that are continually added to our life. We're to seek those things and ask God for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for the presence of the Holy Spirit, for the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, not just take for granted, oh God, you're with me, so I'm just going to go ahead and just live each day best I can. No, we live in a new realm. We want God to display His glory through our life. And as we ask Him, He will continue to give the Holy Spirit to us. We're going to close with a scripture today that says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit every day. Why? Why do we need to continually be filled? Because we leak. I don't know why we leak, but we leak. God has to continually refresh us, as we're going to read in Ephesians 5 in closing here. And the reason we call upon Him is because we understand we need that, right? How many of you are afraid to be left to yourself? I'm afraid of Doug. I know Doug a little bit. And I don't want Doug to rear his ugly head, okay? I want Jesus. If there's anything good in us, it's Jesus. It's His character. It's His nature. He wants to live His life through us. And as we call upon Him, say, Lord, that's what I want. Not my will, but Yours be done. Not my understanding, but Your understanding. Not what I want to do, what You want me to do. Live Your life through me. Our greatest job, I believe, as a Christian, is to get out of His way. We want to be on the way, but not in the way, right? We want to be out of His way. Lord, have Your way with me. We sing songs like that. Jesus, have Your way with me. That's the prayer to God. That's crying because I don't want to be left to myself. I don't want Doug to take control. I don't want Doug's thoughts. I don't want Doug's action. I don't want Doug's way. Because I know that leads to destruction 100% of the time. I want Your way, Lord. And when we continue to grow in our understanding of our desperateness, we're going to pray. And God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Wow. The early church, God showed how much we need the presence of God. Where is the Father right now? The Father is in heaven. Where is Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of God. Where is the Holy Spirit? Everything that God does on earth, He does by His Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples, 120 in the upper room, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they, from that point on, the church was born. And from that point on, when the Holy Spirit filled them, they could not keep quiet about Jesus. They couldn't keep quiet. It was the Spirit of God within them, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if I go away, it's to your advantage. Remember He said that in John 16? It's to your advantage if I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. It's something about the Godhead that they had already predetermined. So Jesus said, I have to go away that the Counselor, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit will come, and He will guide you into all truth, and He will glorify Me. So when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He wants to glorify Jesus through our lives. We would never even be interested about God's Word, or even be sitting here worshiping God if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples in Pentecost, and they began to declare the greatness of God. And Peter and John, shortly after that, are going into the temple for prayer like they did all the time. And there's a man sitting at the temple there who was there by this gate called Beautiful day after day. And the man was about 40 years old. We know that from Acts 4. 40 years old, lame from birth, carried there by people. And all he could do was beg all his life. We have no understanding of that in America. We don't have poverty like that in America. You go any place in America, you will not see somebody with leprosy sitting on the sidewalk begging for food. We just don't have that kind of poverty here. This man was desperate. And he says, please give me some money. Alms, please give me money. Peter and John come and it says, Peter's attention was directed to this man. Who directed his attention? Holy Spirit did. Because he walked by him. Peter and John walked by this guy for years. Everybody knew him. But that day, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, their attention is drawn to him. And Peter says, I don't have any money today, but what I have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he jumps up to his feet and walks. He grabs him. And when Peter went to the point of grabbing the guy and lifting him up, you know, I wonder what John was thinking. Peter, what are you doing? You know, he lifts him up and his legs become strong. And that guy begins to dance around, praising God. And everybody around there sees what's happening. They knew this guy. A big crowd gathers. What does Peter do then? He doesn't go fishing. What he does then, he starts declaring the truths of God's word. Then the Sanhedrin gets upset because they're talking about this resurrection of Jesus. So what do? Acts chapter 4. They arrest them for the miracle that happened. They arrest Peter and John and throw them in jail for the night. I wish I would have been there to hear the conversation they had in jail. And the next morning, Sanhedrin brings them before them and said, who gave you the authority to do this? As if they performed the miracle. And Peter, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, it was not me, but Jesus of Nazareth, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, this man is healed today. And it goes on to say in Acts 4, they couldn't do anything because the man was 40 years old and everybody knew him and he was healed. So they commanded Peter and John not to talk about Jesus anymore, or they will be arrested. So Peter and John go to the church and they say, church, this is what happened. We got arrested. They said for us to keep quiet. And what does the church do? How does the church respond? Oh, no, what are we going to do now? You know, let's get a petition going. They didn't do that. They prayed. Instantly, they prayed. There was something in the early Christians that knew they could not handle the oppression, the hostility of the culture around them, exactly where we're getting to in Christianity now. And they cried out, and the first thing in their prayer, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 4, they say, Sovereign Lord, who's created the heavens and the earth. They acknowledge Almighty God. And they said, you predestined what Pilate and Herod were going to do. They operated according to your plan when they crucified our Lord. And now give us boldness and confirm your word with signs and wonders following. And it says the place they were in were shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and declared with great courage and confidence the word of God, regardless of what other people were saying. Do you think we need a moving of the Holy Spirit? Oh, man. It was everything. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. To those who ask him. Let's close here in Ephesians chapter 5. Everyone who asks receives, Jesus said. Everyone who asks receives. And God gives good things to those who ask, and his Holy Spirit. Here in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, look carefully then how you walk. Do you think there's a carelessness in Christianity today about how we walk? I do. Look carefully how you walk. That means how you walk, that is your whole manner of life. Look carefully at the decisions you're making, how you're spending your time, how you're spending your money, how you're spending your resources, what you're doing, your choices, what you're watching, how you're relating to people, how you talk, how you think. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We can understand what the will of the Lord is. Why? Because we're walking in the kingdom of God. God has given us this great blessing to walk with him. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So he draws a contrast here. Why would Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, put this into the scriptures? Because there are some people who are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit that need a little bit of wine or beer or whiskey or drugs or marijuana to make it through the day. Okay? We just need a little bit of help here, right? Not in the kingdom of God. not in the kingdom of God. You don't have to get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If there's a desperate cry to say, God, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I don't need a little bit of help from my friends. I'll get by with a little help from my friends, the Beatles said. We don't need a little help from our friends. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So prayer is not just asking God, it is delighting in God. It is singing and fellowshipping with God because He's Almighty God. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. That covers up just about everything in life. Give thanks always, so that's not a time when we are not to give thanks. Not always give thanks always, but for everything. We could spend a long time talking about that verse. Why? Because I'm part of your kingdom, Lord. I'm in your realm. I belong to you. I've got this tremendous relationship with you. I'm growing in my knowledge of what this means. We're learning what we already have in Christ. Isn't that awesome? Give thanks, singing and make a melody to the Lord in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to bow for prayer today and pray for one another. There are nations right now that are being persecuted. They're suffering. They don't have the freedoms that we have. They don't have the amenities that we have. They don't have the resources that we have. They don't have the options that we have. They don't go into a Walmart super store where you've got so many decisions, it's even overwhelming to Americans. They don't have that. But you know what they do have? They have the power of the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Lord in a way that we don't have. And you know what they're doing? They're praying for persecution for us because they believe that if we are desperate as a church, we will begin to get serious with God. And that's what they have. How many of you know that? How many of you ever? Yeah, some of you have talked to people from other countries. They're praying for persecution in the United States because they see the church as a compromised church in our country, and they want us to be filled with God's Spirit. Are we desperate enough to pray, to cry out to God? Because everyone who asks receives. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God. Lord, your word is just so alive. And we thank you and praise you for it. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us and seeks to glorify Christ through our life and guides us into all the truth that you have for us. And we confess we have a lot to learn. And we ask this morning, oh God, that you would forgive us for the compromises in our life. Forgive us for being so easily distracted. We pray, Father, that you forgive us for complacency and apathy and indifference and many times just taking for granted what you've given us. Forgive us for our laziness. And Lord Jesus, thank you for stirring our hearts. We pray for an awakening to begin in our hearts, that you would stir us by your Holy Spirit. You would open up our eyes to our desperate need for you. And, oh God, we would embrace you and seek you and run after you with all of our heart every day, knowing that we need your presence to guide us. We need your word, oh God, as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We need you, Lord Jesus, to guide what we say. Forgive us for our carelessness in our walk with you. Transform our lives. Open our eyes to all we have in the realm of your kingdom, Lord, that we live in here. We no longer walk in darkness. We walk in the light of your presence. And in your presence is the fullness of joy. So we thank you for that today. And Lord Jesus, again, you know every need right now. And now is a good time to lift up your heart to God. Whatever the Holy Spirit is moving on you. Right now, we're going to take a moment in silence. Pray to the Lord. If God is calling you to change, change. If He's calling you to trust Him, trust Him. If you've been discouraged, if you begin to be discouraged thinking, God, where are you? God's always there and He's always working. If you begin to lose heart, say, Lord, forgive me for losing heart because you told me not to do that. There's no reason that I should lose heart because you're Almighty God. Thank you for this. Whatever that need might be, Lord Jesus, move by your Spirit on every heart here and teach us to pray. to pray, Lord, to throw ourselves upon you in dependence. Thank you for this today. And Lord, with the psalm writer, we proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. And we know, Lord, tonight we're going to say thank you for your faithfulness today, because you never fail us, oh God. You're always there. Thank you for your love for us. You know our wickedness, you know how evil we are, and you love us with an everlasting love. You delight in your people, and oh God, we're so grateful. So be honored with this song as we close today, Lord, because you are worthy as we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.